I would ask that you would turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Titus. The book of Titus, chapter 2. Titus 2:9 is the passage I want to spend some time on this morning, but particularly the first phrase that comes out there. It says there in 2:9, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters. This is a phrase that is a continuing passage that talks to various different groups of people. And these groups of people have to do with those who would be leaders, those who might direct us as being a part of the church. It also talks to us as individuals. It talks to the men, the aged men, the aged women, the young men, and the young women. And then it comes down to this passage here where it talks about servants to be obedient unto their own masters. This is a portion of scriptures which I think, as I've been looking at this, I've been spending time doing some writing on this a little bit in this portion of the Bible here in Titus chapter 2, and I'm finding that this portion is maybe one that is not well understood, potentially, at least I've been struggling with it off and on over a period of time, partially because we live in a country where you don't have those who are as servants who are to be obedient unto their own masters. The word own suggests here that these servants are property of someone who is a master, and it also suggests that servants have a relationship to those who own them, and that they are to be obedient. Now, the reason I think this is not well understood potentially in our country is that we haven't had anyone who particularly considers themselves in the realm of slavery. And that's exactly what the word servant is focusing on. And when we talk about those who are owned by someone else, there's two different forms in which this takes. If it's abject slavery like we had 150, 200 years ago, then it would be a situation where someone would be purchased, and then they would be brought to the properties of the one who would be their owner, and then they would be given housing and food and clothing, and then they would be required to work to whatever degree that the owner would require of them. Now, when we look in the Bible deals with this in a way which some people aren't particularly understanding, but in the world in which we live, there are certain parts of the world where abject slavery is still operating and going on in a very straightforward manner. And the reason the Bible speaks to this, I believe, is that you happen to be born here in the United States, where they have so-called overthrown slavery and put it away. But when we talk about this idea of one being a servant, there's some reality to the fact that even after 1860 and on through to the 1900s, even in this region, they may not have had formal slavery, but I'm not so far away from the opinion to believe that maybe even in our areas today, there is a lighter form of this that goes on even now. And those who are involved in the requirement of service have tried to cast off the abject servitude that might be there, but I'm kind of the opinion that maybe a good share of those who are in this room were more in what you would call maybe a light form of what they'd call bond slave, where you willingly serve someone else. And maybe they don't provide your housing, although I understand in Applewald it was a factory town, and if you worked for the factory, then they gave you housing, and or maybe you kind of, in a sense, purchased it, but you all the loans and everything belonged to the company. And you worked for the company, and the probability is that your changing jobs wasn't very good in the days gone by. But we live in a situation even today where people still work for big companies, big owners of corporations and things like this. And the ability of most people to change jobs has never been overly fluid, except in a few parts of our country. So when we talk about this idea of a servant and the idea of one who is their master, we need to keep in mind that this relationship is still pretty much in operation in our country today. The only way that it would not be in that situation might be for those who are farmers and they own their own farm and they are their own masters. There's a few people who own businesses, and they are the ones who are the masters of the business. And these folks would also be a people who then would potentially hire people. And once you have this hire situation, then those who are the hired ones are servants, willingly perhaps. They make application and want to work for this business or that business. But there's still the relationship that's there. You do what they say. And as you do what they say, you are involved in that business to the degree if you don't do what they say, what do? They may lay you off. They may fire you. They may give you some days off if you mess up. But you are still under very, very strict relationships with those to whom you work. And so here we have this passage of Scripture which deals with people who are in a relationship in which they are not what you would call in full liberty status. And for the most part, I would guess that if you have been someone who has worked for someone else, you have been at least to some degree in this status of being a servant who works for a master. And so I'm trying to draw this down here to where we realize just who we are. Our nation, maybe I should say Katanning area, was built on the steel industry. It was built on mining. It was built in the oil extraction industry. Of course, they mined a lot of different kinds of things just to make the steel industry work, whether it was coal or something else. A lot of you, I don't know you particular, but a lot of the folks who are here were brought over from Europe. And they were brought over with the promise of a job, and they were put into what you would call factory towns, just like Applewald was a factory town. They had their managers, they had their workers, and in Applewald, the owners lived along the river, the managers lived in the next street, and then the workers lived in that maybe that same street and the further one back from the river. And those folks were people who were subject quite a bit to those who were the owners. Now, when we talk about owners, the masters, which are spoken of particularly here, the Greek word is despot. I don't know if you thought of despotism or not particularly. You might have heard a little bit of it in your government class, maybe in history class. There's a few people who would be thought of as being despots as far as rulers. over countries, and they've had some in more recent years in Africa. I think they're still there. I think we would say that the despotism is pretty much alive in the Middle East right now, whether it's ISIS or Iran or maybe a lot of the other countries that are across that area. These are people who have pretty much absolute power, and the power that they have seems to be independent of the control of any particular man. And so now we're talking about the word master here in this verse, and this is a person who is free from a constitution or laws that might be restraining them in their control or rulership. And they are arbitrary in their exercise of power. Now, we think about this, and when you talk about a business owner, or maybe you talk about a farmer who has a hired hand, for the most part, those people, when they hire help, when they bring help in, don't they have pretty much total control over the way that the workers operate? They tell them when to come to work. They tell them when to go home. Basically, they tell them how much they're going to pay them. And once they hire on, they agree to that, and that stays. A despot is one who is unlimited and unrestrained. And so this has to do with authority or power. Now, under true, what we would say, hardcore slavery, the despot had also the control of life and death over those who were his servants. And so this made it rather serious. You didn't particularly go against them. And I suppose that when we look at our social organization that has taken place in our area, unionism has been very, very strong. This would be the organization of those who are the servants trying to put some kind of control upon the ones who are the masters and limiting their power to some degree. And so in that sense, their despotism, their ability to have absolute control was restrained or restricted to some degree. And there's probably good reason for that to be. Now, I would like to take some of this, and let's go to the book of Luke, chapter 2, and I want to spend some time looking at a few places where it talks about this word despot. One of the things I want to suggest here as we go on this morning is that just because someone has absolute control and power, even over life and death, if you want to go that far, that doesn't necessarily mean that the word despot is necessarily what you would call a bad word. We probably would apply badness to the word despot basically because some people are very abusive and perverse in their exercise of such power. But I think you'll find that in the scriptures that this word has some interesting relationships. Chapter 2 of Luke, did I tell you that? Verse 29. Now, in this case, we're talking about the baby Jesus. And as we look at this, we see that, in verse 25, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit unto the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed him and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people, to light, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. In verse 29, the word despot is the first word of that sentence, of that verse. Now, he's talking about the Lord God. And when we're talking about the Lord God, the word despot could easily, and this is, every time you see the word Lord, it's not necessarily that Greek word that's there. But in this case, we see that there is absolute power that's involved and in the hands of the Lord God. But do you see perverseness, or do you see wickedness involved in this word, or in this, even in the context here? I don't. I see where there was a man who was greatly blessed, and there was a man who was seeing for the first time the one whom the Lord was providing grace and kindness and salvation to a people in the world who were not really deserving of all this. But here we have the Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Simeon understood who the Lord was. He understood that he had absolute power, absolute authority over him and over all people. And because of his absolute authority and power, being as an absolute ruler, we find that this situation is that God created the heavens and the earth. He is master over all. And if he created it, and inside of this creation, in relationship to this creation, he created man, and he created woman, and then he created the relationship of having children and social order and such things as this, he is the one who has the right to control. And this man, Simeon, understood this, and he realized that God was being very gracious and kind toward a people. And so here is a situation where the word despot is one which we should take heart in, and realizing the nature and the character of what this status ought to be. Now, if we were to go back to Titus, and we see exhort thy servants to be obedient unto their own masters, I would suggest that the word masters there is the same word despot. And so there is an application, at least by example, of those who would be a despot over their servants. We're beginning to see a relationship that's here that of how they should be treating those under whom they have control. Let's go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, we'll go toward the further down the chapter to verse 24. Now, in this portion, we find that the chief priests and the elders had captured Peter and John and had told them that they weren't to be preaching such concerning the risen Savior. And they had threatened them. And in verse 22, the men were above 40. Let's go to verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, the people that they reported to, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God. Thou hast made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is therein. By the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Now, these folks, remember, this is right after, this is in near time to when the Lord ascended into heaven. His Holy Spirit came and they began to preach the gospel. And there were a host of different people saved in this period of time immediately. And they saw many wonderful things, but persecution was also beginning to build in relationship to their noisiness of the love of God and His salvation, which was available to them. And so when they were let go after, like verse 19, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than to God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them, because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. So when these fellows were released, they went back to their own, and they acknowledged that it was God Himself who is the despot, who is the Lord. He is the one who is in control of things. And we might be wise to keep this in mind as we relate to our God and Savior, because we could be very well living in a world whereby there is going to be persecution, there is going to be opposition, and there could be very good reason that you or I could be hauled before the magistrate and told, you can't say these things anymore, which are related to the truth of God. And so if we recognize this, and the Lord should release us into the hands of our friends again, we should likewise recognize that, Lord, Thou art God. Thou art God. One of the things that crosses my mind as I see the word God and recognize the Lord, He is God, is that we live in a world where the judicial side, even we could say many areas of the governmental side, do not understand the meaning of the word God. They don't understand the meaning of the word God and that He is over all. There is none other of higher authority or greatness than that. And so when you hear people talking about, now I can't say it, living by the rule of law ultimately emanates out of the one who is the despot, the God of heaven. He is over all, He created it all, and He is the one who is in charge. So those who violate the rule of law, which has to always go back to the ultimate authority, then if they violate that or claim themselves to be ultimate authority, they will be personally accountable and responsible. So when we see that, and we see this in here, we also understand that Men have faulty reasoning, faulty ability to grasp that God is the despot. And so when they fail that, then we have a personal relationship of response. And these folks said there earlier in verses 20 and 21, those things which we see and have heard, we have to speak. And whether you think it's right or not, that's where we are and that's where we stand. Now, we're living in that situation today where there are people in our country. It hasn't happened in Armstrong County yet, I'm grateful. It hasn't happened in Western Pennsylvania that I know of. But it's definitely happened in nearby states where, even my home state where I come from, where they say, you can't do this. You can't say this. You can't conduct yourselves in this way or that way. And they're being fined, they're having their property taken away, they're being threatened with jail and various things as this. We have to understand who is the ultimate authority, and we need to arrive there because we are His servants. He made us, and we will give accountability to him. We are his servants. In this sense we need to keep this in mind. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, there are several places in Scripture that deal with those who are servants and those who are in what we would call the slave-master relationship. And because this was very much true in the days of Israel, it's been true through all of the Roman Empire. It's been true in a lesser degree, perhaps, in the Middle Ages, but off and on through the Renaissance and on up into early America, it says, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy." Wait a minute. We don't want to like that other word, do we? Count their masters worthy of honor. Now, they don't ask them to do it because they deserve honor, do they? That's not the way it seems to be written. The masters don't necessarily deserve honor based upon what they do, but because the chief despot, our God, says so, we then are to conduct ourselves in such a way. Now, this is something that we need to keep in mind, even in how we conduct ourselves in this day. I don't know if I'm going to have time to get to some of these other scriptures, but there's a relationship in which we have government which is over us. We have governmental officials who are over us. We have senators. We have congressmen. We have state legislators in the Senate and the lower house. We have people who are in the courthouse and judges and various people in different places who are over us. And sometimes we don't necessarily like. Ask about the dissatisfaction that people have concerning some of those who are in office in relationship to being over us. I don't think there's too much difficulty, no matter what your political opinion, that there are certain ones that are pointed out as being definitely not those who we would like to respect or honor in any way. But here we have a responsibility that's given to us who are believers. And in this sense, we are servants under the authority of those who have masters relationship above us. Sure, we elect people to office and they're supposed to be those who serve us and all of this, but when they get to office, you'll find that they understand that they have power at their hands, at their fingertips, that you don't have. And they exercise that, depending on the individual, to a greater or lesser degree, sometimes to their own will and not necessarily to that of those who vote them into office. And so when we think about this, let as many servants as are under the yoke, and in a sense, we are under the yoke. We are bound to their decrees and their efforts, count their own masters worthy of honor, of how much honor? Now, that's a question that's really important. How much honor do they deserve? All honor. So then we need to be careful how we speak. Do we not? And how we react and respond. Now, I'm finding that there are people who call their legislators and they want to rail on them because of their actions in this area or that area or something else. And I'm also finding out that those same people say that I've been trying to call lately and to talk with them. And really, that isn't talk, it's demand. And it's show themselves rudely. That they can't seem to get to them anymore. They won't answer the phone. They'll talk to all their underlings and they'll, okay, this and that. And they write letters and they get a form letter back. But personally, I think what's happening is that they're failing to do what is involved here, which is under a higher level of constraint. But we need to think in the lesser areas of constraint, of servitude, that there are those who are over us, and if we don't give to them all honor, we probably are going to find ourselves isolated and set apart, and probably if there would ever come to be a real need and we need them, they probably won't be available anymore. There's something that needs to be understood here is how we relate to those who are masters over us. And I think this is a principle that we need to understand, that you are not necessarily free or at liberty to do just anything you want. That all relationships that are within this world are relationships of servitude in relationship to a master. The master may have higher or lower authority. The servitude may be of greater or lesser extent, depending on the matter of it. But we need to understand that we are not just free agents. We are a people who are bound in the status in which we are. We may be able to grow in status to maybe a higher level, but while we are where we're at, we need to understand that those who are above us are deserving of how much honor? It says all. And that's important. That the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. Now, obviously, this passage recognizes that there is a relationship where God is blasphemed. The name of God, His doctrine, His teaching is blasphemed. This happens in a lot of places in our day, much more than ever was before. He is ignored. He is spoken against in many, many different places. He is not honored in the areas of our courts, in the area of the leadership of much of our government. In our schools, the name of God has basically been totally removed, so that in the realm of civil relationships, if God is not included, then there has to be another standard, but it's not God. And so when we think of all these kinds of things, how we react and how we respond is very, very important, because the name of God is at stake here. And who is it that represents the God of heaven? It has to be those who are born again. Nobody else is going to care because they are sold into another kind of slavery. Those who are not born again in Christ Jesus are in very serious bondage to sin. And this bondage to sin and the whole world view that's related to sin is that there is no God, and you do not honor God, and basically you do things which are in opposition or destroy the reputation of God. So only those who are born again are going to be able to take that concerning the name of God and show that it is a worthy name, and His doctrine, or that which is taught in relationship to Him, is not blasphemed because you properly represent it, and you don't go off the deep end and excesses and things, acting like another worldly person who is not born again, who is in bondage to sin. We are and should be in bondage to the despot who created all that there is. But those who are dead in their trespasses and sin, how can they be alive unto God? Dead people aren't alive to you. Go to the graveyard and see how many you can get to respond to you. And so as a dead person in their spiritual relationship has no knowledge or interest or care about the things of God, those of us who are alive must then, by our conduct and by our thinking and by our ways, then respond to the God of heaven who is over all. And then honor is seen and they have no answer which they can give because they are there's nothing that can be claimed against that which is good except in a wicked way. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that we might see how we might be a people who can understand the relationships that we have of you and also your kindness. But also, Father, we can see that, and we have seen in history, how despots who are not related to you are very perverse and wicked and twisted in their ways, mean and hateful. Father, may we be a people who recognize your ownership over us and serve you as those who love you and honor you. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.